Good evening. Do sincerely hope you've had a great day. And I thank you for being with us now. Thankful that we get to spend a few minutes together, praying together, singing together, and now studying God's Word. Thank you to those who have directed us to this point. Thanks, Scott, for leading us in singing. It's always great to sing with brothers and sisters in Christ, and always enjoy thinking about the greatness of seeing the Lord face to face, reaping the reward that we don't deserve, but the Lord has provided for us, and being in a place where we are in God's presence, free of harm, free of fear, free of pain. Just dwelling full on in the presence of God. What a blessing that will be. Long for that, anticipate that, are assured of that, and can't wait for that. Amen? Amen. We just sang that. Do you believe it? Better believe it. God says it, and we're going to talk about it even here tonight as we look at the book of Joshua. We're going to conclude our study of the book of Joshua that we've been looking at the last several weeks. Specifically tonight, Joshua 22, 23, 24, and then we'll be done with the book of Joshua. We've gone through some heavy sledding. We've gotten through some really difficult chapters in the book of Joshua where he's talked about parceling out land. Here's your land from this place to that place, and here's yours from this place to that. Rough reading. But reminds us about how God is not only a God of details. I want you here, and here's your boundary. He's a God of promises. He's a God of honesty. He's a God that can be trusted. That when he says, I will give you X, Y, or Z, when the time comes, that's just exactly what he gives. So he's a God that can be honored and trusted and leaned on and all of these good things. He's the God who makes promises and keeps them. In these closing chapters of Joshua, we'll have challenges and warnings. That maybe not a really big surprise that Joshua ends with challenges and warnings. Isn't that the way Joshua started? Early chapters of Joshua, especially Joshua 1, he says again and again and again, be strong, be courageous. You're going to go in and do hard things, scary things. But with God on your side, there's nothing to be afraid of. And so go forth. Go do the will of God. Go do His work. Go into the land and take over the way that I am giving it to you. I'm giving you these things, so you should embrace it. But stay faithful. Don't divert to the right hand or to the left. Continue on my path. That's what he said in the early chapters. What's what he's going to say at the end? Because early on, remember, Moses had just died, and Joshua is just taking over. And so as Joshua is assuming command of God's army, of God's people, the command is, follow my word, don't divert. Stay the path. Well, now here at the very end of Joshua, Joshua's an old man. It's going to say at the very end, chapter 24, he's 110 when he finally passes from this life. So he's lived many days, full days, great days, accomplished a lot of things. But the message at the end of his life is the same. He says to the next generation of leaders, don't stray from the path of God. When God tells you this is what he expects, you stay on the straight and narrow. Don't divert to the left or to the right. You stay on God's path. So he's going to give warnings and challenges here in 22, 23, 24. One of the things they're going to be challenged to do is to love and serve God. The tribes that are going to be living on the east side of the Jordan. Remember, here's what happens. A long time ago, Moses had promised Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, you can stay on the east side of the Jordan. You don't have to cross over and live on the west side of the Jordan in Canaan, where everybody else does. But you do have to come fight. You can leave the women and the children and the cattle, you know, the beasts of burden. You can leave all those things on this side of the Jordan. But you have to cross over the Jordan and come fight. Then once everything has settled down, the peace has been assumed, then you can go back home. And so look at what it says here in Joshua 22, about verse 4. The Lord your God, he's speaking to those three tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. They're going to go back to the east. The Lord your God has given you rest to your brothers. He's just as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be very careful. Now, note, remember we said this is all about challenges. It's about warnings. He tells them, you only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, cling to him, serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and then sent them away, and they went to their tents. So that's an example. Just talking to those three tribes is a message that's going to be given to all the children of Israel. Love God with everything you have. Stay devoted to the plan he's given you. So they're challenged to love God. But then also, they're warned. Not only are they challenged, but they're warned. If you don't, if you fail to love God, if you fail to obey God, it's going to result in great harm. Now, we don't like to think about those kinds of things, but it's the fact. If you fail to serve God, it will end up in harm. I'll give you some examples here. It's going to be made clear. It's going to be made very, very plain that false worship, that's one thing. False worship is dangerous to your health. Not just dangerous to your mind, not just dangerous to your heart. False worship is dangerous to your health. It's going to end up in pain. But he also talks about not being completely devoted to God. Because if you're not completely devoted to him, it'll be seen in the way that you worship. Because this false worship will be proof of a sort of a divided devotion. I'm devoted to self and God. Well, what that means is you're really just devoted to self. Look here at chapter 21, verse 45. We've seen the way this closed down. Love this verse, 21:45. Not one word of all the good promises the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. We love that. But now I'm going to show you the opposite side of the coin. Go to 23:11. 23:11. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations, remember, they didn't drive out all the nations. They'd been told to completely rid themselves of the other nations, but they didn't do it. God had given them the opportunity. God had given them the strength. God had given them the land, but they didn't take everyone out. And so the people that remain, they're going to remain there as the opportunity to be a trap, to teach them about their gods, to teach them about the worship that they enjoy. And so he says, if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and if you make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your side and a thorn in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. I put you in the place, I can take you out. I give it to you, I can take it away. You serve me, you love me, you stay. You rebel against me, you worship false gods, I take you out. Verse 14, Joshua says, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. That's an ancient way of saying I'm very close to death. Go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and your souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God promised concerning you. Now we heard that just a moment ago, right? And we like that. God's promises are kept. Well, we really like it when it's in the context of something good for us. He says, all have come to pass for you, not one has failed, but just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you, all those things have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and you go and you serve other gods and you bow down to them, then here's what will happen. Here's the promise of God. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he's given you. So there we have it. There's a warning if I've ever heard one. And we can just move forward just a little bit in Scripture and see this being fulfilled. 2 Kings chapter 17. Specifically in 2 Kings 17, verses 6, 7, and 8, we see where the northern kingdom of Israel is finally taken out of Canaan by the nation of Assyria. God says, I promised. You go and serve other gods. You go and worship in ways that have not been authorized. You go and do things that I've not called you to. You live a life that's devoted to self or false gods rather than devoted to me. I will remove you. 2 Kings 17, 6 through 8. Israel's removed. Then you go forward just a little bit more. 2 Kings chapter 25. And in 2 Kings 25, specifically at about verse 8 through verse 21, we see the exact same thing happening to Judah, the southern kingdom. Babylon marches in, destroying everything in its path. Jerusalem's burned down, the temple's burned, and Judah's kicked out of the promised land. So there we see it. God had told them here in Joshua 23, if you will be devoted to me, you'll stay here protected, sound, safe. If you ignore me, follow after other gods, I'll remove you. And he does. We see it happen. And so those two times there at the end of 21 and the middle of 23, two times Joshua has reiterated, God keeps his promises. He promised to bring you to this land, and he did. He's a God who showers blessings upon his people. But he's a God who keeps his promises, and if you ignore him, if you rebel against him, he kicks you out. Now that's a message we need to continue to remember. And it's something that's been reiterated in these 24 chapters. It's been mentioned over and over again in the book of Joshua. I think if we've missed that lesson in Joshua, we haven't been paying very close attention, because he's driven it home very powerfully. But then there's this. I want you to think about something very unusual that happens here in chapter 22, where there's going to be the threat of war. Now what's just happened is they've spent years driving the Canaanites out. Now, we know not completely. There's still Canaanites in various places. But they've spent years taking over the promised land. And they finally reached a point where they can exhale. It's finally reached the time of peace. The Canaanites that are still here, the people that are still around us, they're not causing problems. They've kind of cowered to us here. So they still exist. They're still around. But we run this land now. And so peace has been given to them. And so those three tribes, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, they're going to get to go back to the east side of the Jordan. So things have kind of settled down. You get this feeling, okay, we can finally kind of start settling in, get everything squared away, right? You know how that is when you've moved from one house to another. You finally start getting settled in, getting to know the town around you. And immediately, there's another threat of war. But this isn't the threat of war of Israel versus some foreign nation. This is going to be civil war. Look at this. Down at about verse 10, it says, they came to the region of Jordan, that is, this is those three tribes, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh. They came to the lands in the Jordan, and it says, they built an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard about it. All those who were going to stay on the western side of the Jordan River, they heard about this, that these three tribes are building this huge altar on their side of the Jordan. It says, they said, behold, the people of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people on our side of the Jordan. And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. They're about to go to war? Here, think about this. They've just spent 40 years. They've spent four decades wandering the wilderness with these people. They've spent the last, we're not for sure, we think from the time that they first entered in to this time of Joshua dying, it's probably about 25 years. So they spent the last 25 years fighting side by side with these people. And now, all of a sudden, in one fell swoop, they're going to say, you know, we've spent the last almost three decades fighting with you, now we're going to fight you. What in the world changed? What made them so drastically turn on their brothers like this? What could possibly make them turn? Well, the answer is that altar they were building there, verses 10 and 11. Now, the question becomes, well, what's the problem? Why did they get so bent out of shape that Reuben and Gad and Manasseh built this altar? Go back with me to Leviticus 17. I want you to see how important this is. Leviticus 17. Because if you're from a distance, right, way out at the Jordan, we're way back here in Shiloh and other places, we're getting settled into our own communities. We hear that way out towards the Jordan, way out east, these people have built this huge, imposing altar. Well, this is what they're going to think of. Leviticus 17, verse 8. You shall say to them, to anyone of the house of Israel, or strangers who sojourn amongst them, who offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice, and who doesn't bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people. Now, let me just tell you, you know what he just said? If the sacrifice is not made at the tabernacle, if the sacrifice is not made at the temple, cut him off. Because this time it's tabernacle time at Shiloh, right? We haven't built the temple yet. But right here, right now, this law is going to apply. If it's not done where the Lord says, remember the Lord had told him, I will tell you where to worship. I will tell you where to do the sacrifices. And he says, if you find someone who doesn't do it where I said to do it, you cut them off. And that doesn't just mean tell them they're not allowed to be a part of your club anymore. That means kill them. And if you don't recognize it, go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, made even plainer. Deuteronomy 13, beginning at verse 12. So Deuteronomy 13, 12. If you hear in one of your cities, which the Lord your God is giving you to dwell there, that certain worthless fellows have gone out among you and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you haven't known. Well, here's what you shall do. You shall inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it's true and certain that such an abomination has been done among you, then you shall surely put the inhabitants of that city to the sword, devoting it to destruction. All who are in it, all its cattle, devote it to the edge of the sword. So, if you hear of someone in your land who is setting up unauthorized altars, if you hear of someone in your land who is worshiping other gods, you shall not let that stand. And so I can only imagine what the other tribes, the other 10 tribes there in Israel were thinking. Here we have just finally gotten some rest. We've just finally been given some security and peace by God. And these three tribes are going to go and ruin it now? They're going to build an altar for sacrifice where we're not allowed to worship? It's to be done here in Shiloh. They're going to build this thing and offer sacrifice to who knows what God? And so they're ready to go to war. It's actually a pretty impressive example of those who are seeking to do what's right. Now, they have to gather more information first. It wouldn't be right to just go charging in and burn everything down. That's not the way you're to operate. You have to find out first. Now, notice that it says in verse 13, this is chapter 22, Joshua 22, verse 13, that they send in their delegation, they send Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. That's a name that ought to be memorable to you. Going back to Numbers chapter 25, because this is going to come up here in just a minute. But if you go back in your Bibles to Numbers 22, 23, 24, 25, that's where we have the occasion where Balaam has been contacted by Balak. And he says, what I want you to do is curse Israel so that I can defeat them. And you remember, once, twice, three times, Balaam tries to curse Israel. But what comes out of his mouth every single time? A blessing. And in fact, before all that, his own donkey even talked to him. And he tries to curse Israel. He tries to curse it, and he can't. And finally, it tells us in Numbers chapter 31, verse 6, Balaam finally realized how to get God's people to fall. He's not going to be able to curse them because God won't let him. But he introduced them to another kind of worship. And it was a kind of worship that involved sensuality. It involved immorality. And so God's people connected themselves to priestesses and those of ill repute. And they did things that the Lord would never, ever, ever authorize. And it was so ugly and so heinous that it brought a plague upon the people. Now, I bring all that up because here's what happens in Numbers 25. It's Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who whenever one of the men of Israel and one of the women of Midian are just mocking God openly, that Phinehas takes a spear and he puts an end to both of them, thus stopping the plague. And so he's held up. God commends him as being one who was zealous and even jealous for my ways and the truth of what God wants, because he boldly put an end to this ugliness. And so he's the one, it's that same Phinehas who now comes to this area and approaches those of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh and says, what's going on? That would have been an imposing man to stand before, knowing what he has done before, knowing how he has said, I will not tolerate that which is wicked. And so he's the one leading the charge here. And they bring up things about, look in, down here through chapter 22, about verse 25, we see that we mention Peor, we mention Achan, we mention these different places where we've had opportunity to see God's people falling away, following after that which is false, that which is wrong, and the way that time and time again, numerous people, not just the one who was sinning, but large groups of people, in Peor there was 24,000 that died of the plague. Achan, he mentions here in the middle of this chapter, Achan, it wasn't just Achan that died when he took those things devoted to destruction. He caused a whole army of God's people to be routed. Then his whole family is punished. And so it says, he didn't perish alone. Now there's a very serious lesson to be learned here in this. Sin is so ugly and it's so dangerous that it impacts more than just the one person. It impacted all of those who were there at Peor. It impacted all of Israel. It impacted all of Achan's family. It impacts more than just you. All too often, that's one of the lies we buy into that Satan sells us. That's one of the traps that we fall into that Satan sets for us. I get to choose. I get to do what I want. Now, that idea is going to come up here in a big way in just a moment. The idea of choice. I choose. You don't tell me what to do. Besides, it's my life. Your choices affect more than just you. When you fail to serve God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, not only does it hurt you, it hurts those around you. It hurts those who love you. It hurts those who are influenced by you. And he's driving that point home in a big, big way here in Joshua 22. And then that gets us to where we want to draw things to a close here in chapter 24. Chapter 24, specifically about verse 15, is one of the most famous lines in all of the Old Testament, especially here in the book of Joshua. I don't know, go to any Kirkland's or Hobby Lobby, and you're going to find about 50 different signs in various sizes and ways that say something about, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? I think in my own house, we have that like in three different places. I love it. I'm not making light of it. I love it. I don't want it to be cheapened. I don't want it to just be decoration on the wall. I want it to be a message that I live by. I want it to mean something. And so look at this. Look at the context around which Joshua 24:15 is found. Don't just go straight to it. Look at what is happening. Look at what's being said. Because this is no mere just moral platitude. This is not just something to help you feel nice. This is not just something to decorate an empty space on the wall. This is something to change your life. This is a message to mold your life after. Joshua 24, beginning at verse 1. Joshua gathers all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summons the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers, those who are the difference makers, the influencers, those who are in positions of authority. They presented themselves before God, and Joshua says to all the people, I'm going to give you a history lesson. Now, he doesn't need to, you know, the people that are standing in front of Joshua at this point know their history. They've been taught it every single day since they could listen. They know their history. So he's not saying here, let me share with you some things that maybe you don't know. He's going to say, let me tell you what you do know and show you why it matters. Kind of similar to you right this minute. Maybe you know the 23rd Psalm. Maybe you know John 3:16. Maybe you know Acts 2:38. Maybe there's these passages that you know. But what you've got to do is allow it to make a difference here and here and change who you are. And so he says, let me tell you this history. He says, this is what God says, the God of Israel. Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. They served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children, they went down to Egypt. And then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out of Egypt. And so I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. The Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen all the way to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. And he made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you. I gave you, or gave them into your hand, and you took possession of the land. I destroyed them before you. And then there was Balak. Remember we talked about Balak and Balaam just a moment ago. The son of Zippor, the king of Moab. He arose and he fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I wouldn't listen to Balaam. In other words, I wouldn't let him curse you. Instead, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. The leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, and I gave them all into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you. Just the idea of I sent this power, this stinger, this destruction that cleared the way before you. I drove them out before you. Two kings, the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. It wasn't your greatness, your strength, your genius. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities you hadn't built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and the olive orchards that you didn't plant. So, summarize, here's what's happened. He said, Abraham's fathers, they had gods they served. This place where you have come in, they have gods they've served. Which of those gods has given you this land? Which of those gods has given you the land flowing with milk and honey? Which of those gods has protected you? Which of those gods has driven others out before you? Which of those gods did that? Their answer is only you, Lord. And so he says this, verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But it's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. This is a very, very stark reminder from history about what happens, but it's also a warning about culture. The message to them and the message to us is exactly the same. You've got lots of choices. That's what he told them. You could choose the gods on the other side over there in Mesopotamia, choose the gods from here in Canaan, or choose the Lord. You got choices to make. I've always had lots of choices. What he's calling on them to do, what we're called on to do, is to block out the noise, to overcome foolish traditions, to love and to listen to the true and living God. So listen to this challenge. Verse 19. So Joshua says to the people, you're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions or your sins. And you think, wait, what? Here's what he means. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And so they said, we agree, we're witnesses. So he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you. Incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and only his voice we will obey. And so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he put in place statutes and rules for them there at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Here's the connection I want you to make as we draw this to a close. He said, this is a witness. Remember the altar that had been made before? The altar that Israel thought, what are they doing? We need to stop this. They're going to worship false gods. They said, we don't intend to worship here. We're going to come back to Shiloh. We're going to come back to the one true altar and worship there. This is just a witness so that you guys over here on the west side of the river don't forget us over on the east side. We want to always remember that we're one family so that you guys over here, every time you see this huge altar, you remember us over on the other side. We're one family. We all serve the one God. And they said, oh, okay. And then Joshua says here, this stone, stone's not listening to anything. But he says, in front of this stone, that will serve as a witness that this day, in front of this stone, you said, we will serve God. This day, before this stone, you said, we commit ourselves wholly to Him. Now here's the connection I want you to make to your life this night. On that night or that day, that time when you obeyed the gospel, when you were plunged into a watery grave and brought up, as it says in Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5, when you came up to a brand new life, just like Jesus, you made a commitment. Whether there was a huge altar there, or a huge stone there, or just a room full of witnesses there, you made a commitment in front of witnesses and said, I give myself to the Lord. From this day forward, I promise to love the Lord my God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so he says to them here, this is a challenge to you. You pass by this stone, remember the challenge you've been given that you accepted. You pass by that altar, remember the challenge you've accepted. Remember the unity and bond and love that you have. So what I want you to do tonight as we close this study of Joshua is to accept the challenge, to choose to live for the Lord with all of our hearts, to ignore all the other millions of things. You've got so many things that are vying for your attention, so many other things that are vying for your heart. Say, I choose this day for me and my house. It's not just a cute saying. For me and my house, it's our life. For me and my house, we serve the Lord. If there's any way that we can encourage you and connect you with this God of Joshua, the God of us, we want to encourage you to connect you with Jesus the Christ, the one who heals and saves. If you need to ask for forgiveness, ask for prayers, or you need to obey the gospel, if there's any way we can help, come while we stand and sing.